Good evening. Leviticus chapter 9. That's where we're going to be looking at today. When we worship, does it ever feel like it's fruitless? Like it doesn't do a whole lot? Like it doesn't go beyond these four walls and this ceiling? Like God doesn't hear us? Does it ever feel like that to you sometimes? Well, the reality is that couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus is always among us when we worship him. There are certain denominations that hold to what's called the real presence of the Lord during the communion. And they believe that the bread and the cup turn into the literal body and blood of Christ. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that exactly, but I do believe that the Lord is here whenever we worship. I definitely believe that. And I think that is evidenced here in Leviticus chapter 9. I believe that he is here with us in spirit when we worship, not just in communion, but when we sing and when we pray. Again, part of the reason is because of what we read here in Leviticus chapter 9. He was really present with them during their worship. And the covenant we have is much better than the covenant they had. We see that in Hebrews 8, verse 6, that we have a better covenant established on better promises than that of the old covenant. The first seven chapters of Leviticus that we've talked about quite a bit here lately, it covers all of the various sacrifices that the Israelites were to offer, those five different sacrifices that we've talked about. This is a prelude, in one manner of looking at it, to making use of these sacrifices here in chapters 8 and 9 by the consecration of the priests that we saw in chapter 8 last time, a couple weeks ago when we talked about it. And now these sacrifices are offered in the worship that the priests were to lead in. And the culmination of this worship, as we see in verses 23 and 24, is the presence of God among them. I've got not as many points as last time, but I've got 6 points. preparation, verses 1 through 7. Sacrifices for the high priest, verses 8 through 14. Sacrifices for the people, verses 15 through 17. Sacrifices of praise, verses 18 through 21. High priestly intercession or mediation, verses 22 through 23a, and divine confirmation, verses 23b and 24. So let's look at the first seven verses, and we'll consider the preparation that they had to go through in order to worship God in the way they were commanded. It came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting. And all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. And Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. So they were to do, as we see in that last line there, as the Lord commanded. And we see two promises or two mentions of a promise here. If you do this, the Lord will appear to you. But first, this had to take place after the consecrations that we see when they were perfected. If you remember last time we talked about this, they went through their ritual of the consecration of the priests, of setting them apart, making them a holy priesthood, just as we are a royal priesthood and holy in our way as Christians. And so they had to be set apart. And so they were, and when they came out of that, it came to pass on the eighth day. So this is after they had gone through their consecrations that this is going to take place. Then they had to gather the animals for the sacrifices. They had to gather up the rams, the lambs, the calves, all these different animals to come together in order to, and we understand that they had to make this kind of preparation. These were for the sin offerings, the burnt offerings, the grain offering, and a peace offering. So four of the five sacrifices that we've talked about, they were to make at this time. They gathered together, and it says they stood before the Lord. And then they had to do as God commanded them. And remember, they received that promise that the Lord would appear to them. How awesome a sight must it have been for the glory of the Lord to appear to them. How awesome a sight. For us, we must prepare. Don't we need to prepare whenever we come to worship? Whenever whenever we come here, we've got to prepare in some way, don't we? Our preparation, most of it, for most of us, comes with a mind prepared to worship. We've got to prepare our minds to make sure that we are in the right mindset to worship the Lord. It's difficult to worship God in spirit if our spirit is somewhere else. So we've got to be able to worship in spirit and truth. If you of course, John 4:24. It's difficult to worship in spirit if we're not here, if our spirit is elsewhere. So our preparation our mental preparation must take place. Our songs and our prayers are designed to help get us into that frame of mind. They help us to get into that particular frame of mind. Though we should, of course, strive to be in that frame of mind even before we arrive. Before we step through that door, we should strive to be in that proper frame of mind so that we can properly worship Him. There are some external preparations that we must do as well. Someone must prepare the Lord's table. Someone has to have songs ready. Someone has to have a lesson prepared. And of course, there are some other things that we do that aren't quite as necessary, but are still rather important. Things like preparing the sound system, making sure that the building is hot or cold enough, depending on the time of year for us when we come in here. Again, very important, not absolutely necessary, but important. The point is, when we come here, we come prepared to worship, just as they had to prepare for their worship. Second point. Let's look at verses 8 through 14. Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, put it on the horns of the altar, and poured the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat, the kidneys, and the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering he burned on the altar, as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp. And he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar. Then they presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. These here, it says near the end of verse 8, these are sacrifices that were offered for himself. Aaron was a man, just like any other. He had his own sins to worry about, and he had to make sure he was right with God before he could serve as the high priest for the people. He was a mere human being. He was sinful. Yes, he did. He did just make offerings, as we see in chapter 8. He made plenty of offerings before in his consecration. But here we see he had to make them again. He had to offer that sacrifice once again here, the sin offering and the burnt offering. You know, I don't know what sins he might have committed between the end of his, or between that sacrifice in chapter 8 and this sacrifice here in chapter 9. But he still had to offer the purification offering. Perhaps he sinned, perhaps he didn't. Perhaps it was just a ritual uncleanness that he had. But whatever the case, this gives the pattern for what the high priest was to do before serving as high priest to the people in worship. So he still had to make sure he was purified before he could enter into worship in this way, enter into the presence of the Lord. And then he had to offer the burnt offering. This is an atonement, if we recall. And this was to bring himself closer to God and be able to be for his approval, meet for his approval, so that he could be purified and also atoned, closer to God. Do you recall who our high priest is in Christianity? Why, that's Jesus Christ. We see that in plenty of places in the book of Hebrews. Christ, our high priest, he doesn't need to make any sacrifices. He's already done it. While we are all priests in service to God, our high priest is Jesus. He is perfect and better than any earthly high priest for many reasons, not the least of which because he does not need to atone for anything, because he himself is the atoning sacrifice. Let's look at, hold your place there in Leviticus. Let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 through 28. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, and it's talking about Jesus, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. He doesn't need to make any sacrifices for himself because he is perfect. He serves as both sacrifice and high priest. That's an interesting juxtaposition, isn't it? That's an interesting way to think about that. He is not only the sacrifice, he serves as the high priest offering himself. And he can do that because he is Jesus. In this way, Aaron is a type of Christ, but so much greater. Of course, in the context, we see that Melchizedek, the priest of Salem, was a more fitting type of Christ, but Aaron still is a type of Christ. Next, we see Leviticus chapter 9, back there, verses 15 through 17. The sacrifices for the people. Then he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and killed it and offered it for sin like the first one. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. Then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it and burned it on this altar, besides the burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice of the morning. So, after Aaron atones for himself, he offers sacrifices for the people. He offered the sin offering, we see first, purifying the people of any uncleanness, both moral and ritual. Then he offered a burnt offering to make atonement for the people, bringing them closer to God. And then he offered a grain offering, showing their dedication to the Lord. You see, these sacrifices were in addition to the daily burnt offerings, burnt and grain offerings they were to make. If you recall, when we talked about that, they had to make a daily burnt sacrifice, a daily burnt offering. They had to make a daily grain offering. But this is, it says here in verse 17, besides the burnt sacrifice of the morning. So this is an addition to what they already had to do daily. What about for us as Christians? Our sacrifices have been fulfilled in Christ. Of course, we've talked about that at length in the past several weeks, talking about Leviticus. Christ has taken care of our sin by purifying us. He's also taken care of the atonement as of a burnt sacrifice. And we remember this sacrifice in the communion. This is, of course, the Lord's Supper. While we do not make animal sacrifices today, we honor the ultimate sacrifice of our Lord for our sins to be washed away as the propitiation, as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And as the bread of heaven, he has been offered for us. At the same time, the grain offering was analogous to our contribution, giving back a portion of what we've been blessed with. And so here we see the contribution and the Lord's Supper being presented here in the Old Testament worship. All right, the next section, the sacrifices of praise, verses 18 through 21. He also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar, and the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail, what covers the entrails and the kidneys, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And they put the fat on the breasts, and then he burned the fat on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. Once again, as Moses had commanded, as what was told them by the Lord. So now Aaron is offering a peace offering for the people. So we note that their worship is similar to our worship. We've already had a version of the contribution. We've already had a version of the Lord's Supper. And now we're going to see a version of singing, a version of the sacrifices of praise, singing and prayers. So recall that this was an offering of thanksgiving and an acknowledgement of the great works of God. They had reason to celebrate, didn't they, at this time? They had reason to celebrate because they had been blessed so much. They had just come out of Egypt about a month or so prior. They had come out of Egypt and they were able, and they had the manna coming from above. They had all these blessings that God had given to them. The Lord had just revealed as well how man could have fellowship with him through these sacrifices. So not only did they have these physical blessings, but God had given them these spiritual blessings as well. Then we see that the priest had been consecrated, and we see that that was a blessing too, because now they had people who could serve in that capacity. You see, these spiritual blessings abounded, not to mention, of course, their freedom from Egyptian bondage. Do you remember what the sacrifices of praise are in the New Testament? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 tell us it's the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips. Surely, God has done more for us than he had done for the Israelites. Don't you think? Don't you think he's done more for us? So we have a greater cause. He sent his son to die for us. What more could he do? We talked about that a bit this morning. So we have a greater cause to praise him and to celebrate. With our lips, we sing praises to God and offer our prayers to him. In these prayers, we make supplications, yes, but we also offer our thanks as well. He only freed the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. He has freed us from the shackles of sin through his Son. We are to be eternally grateful for what he has done for us. and certainly express that gratitude when we come together to worship him. All right. Next point, high priestly mediation, verses 22 through 23a. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from the offering, from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. You see, Aaron served as a mediator for the Israelites. After he had offered these sacrifices, he blessed the people and then came down from the altar. And he and Moses go into the tabernacle, no doubt to sprinkle the blood in the places that the earlier chapters required. Then they both come out and bless the people again. They bless the people coming down from the altar and bless them again coming out of the tabernacle. The blessing isn't recorded here, but is believed to be what was recorded in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. Let's turn there. Numbers chapter 6, 22 through 27. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them.'" This was a blessing that was bestowed, or that bestowed the grace and peace of God upon the people after they had done what God had required of them. This was meant to assure the people of their status with God. Did it work? Did the sacrifices, did it work? Did they do everything that they needed to do? Is God pleased with us? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Yes, he's pleased with you. You've done what's right. Be at peace. You see, Christ is our mediator now. He's our mediator not in the earth, any kind of earthly tabernacle or temple. He's our mediator in heaven. And heaven is that high, is that most holy place. He goes into that most holy place today, which is heaven, where God dwells. He offers his blood for us as our mediator, as our high priest. He did this after he ascended into heaven. We see in Acts chapter 1, he's on his way up. He ascends into heaven. He carries the blood of his sacrifice up with him. And he, at some point when he's up there, he puts that on the altar in heaven. He is our advocate with the Father and the propitiation for our sins. We see in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I write these things that you do not sin, but if you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And does he bless us? Oh, yes. Our Lord blesses us, certainly. He has shown us in the Beatitudes, in one place, and as many writers of the New Testament often greet their readers with grace and peace. You know, what do the Beatitudes say? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. All of these are examples of him showing us how we can be blessed by doing his will. And of course, we see many of the New Testament writers in their greetings, grace and peace be given to you. Grace and peace to you. We see that throughout so many of the New Testament letters. No longer do we need to ask, did it work? Did we do it right? Is God pleased with us? No longer do we need to ask those questions. We know that he is pleased with us if we worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. Finally, we have divine confirmation. Leviticus 9:23b and 24. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. In a dramatic display, the Lord confirms his approval with his presence. Fire comes out of heaven and consumes the burnt offering that was meant entirely for God. If you recall, that burnt offering had to be completely burned up. And that was meant for him. And also the fat, which was considered the best part of the animal. And that was reserved for him too. We see this in several places we've read already. The people were awed by what had happened here, and they couldn't help but to worship him. That's what that means. They shouted and they fell on their faces. It's another way of saying that they worshiped him. In this, he showed that he approved of what they had done and that he kept his promise to show his glory. The people were now assured of their status with God. He was with them, present in their worship, and they knew it. You know, he didn't always appear to them in their worship, but he did here as confirmation to let them know that they got it right. In a dramatic display, the Lord confirms his approval with his presence in Acts chapter 2, doesn't he? It's true in the Christian age. Jesus ascended into heaven. He enters the most holy place in heaven. And the blood of his sacrifice was sprinkled in the appropriate places, sprinkled where it needed to be. And then in Acts 2, we see God's divine approval in the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was all confirmed with the miracles that the apostles were able to perform, particularly with speaking in tongues, which was perhaps the most unique of the miraculous gifts that they had at that time. We are now assured that God has accepted the sacrifice of Christ, and we are to listen to him from now on how to be right with God. Contrast that with the people. Let's look at the contrast between the reactions of the people. The Israelites in Leviticus 9, they couldn't help but to shout and fall on their faces, shout and worship God. But in Acts 2, verse 13, how many of them mocked and made fun of what was going on? Doesn't say how many, but certainly some did. Enough for Peter to have to respond to them. They mocked, saying, oh, they're just filled with new wine. Oh, and Peter said, we're not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. Peter, he set them straight. But you know, only, and I say this somewhat tongue-in-cheek, only 3,000 people obeyed the gospel that day. Boy, if we had a day like that, we'd be like, 3,000 people? That's great. That's amazing. But considering 3,000 people out of how many people you suppose were there? How many people heard the gospel? Some estimates say about 1 million. So with that, a small percentage obeyed the gospel that day. Many more would later, of course, but many, of course, would remain stiff-necked, would be stubborn, and not want to obey the gospel. He is with us now when we worship, that we may not see him, though we may not feel him. You know, our feelings are very subjective. What we feel doesn't matter. You know, I grew up in a Pentecostal denomination, and we felt his presence all the time. But did we really? Did we really? Or was it simply our emotions? We thought we felt him. We now know that the house or the temple of God is his church, and that the Spirit of God dwells with us. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. His Spirit dwells with us, his church. We may not detect him. We might not be able to measure him, as it were. But his presence is with us here now, as we worship him in spirit and in truth. Let us be assured of this when we read Acts chapter 2 and see that confirmation and know that we are worshiping him in spirit and in truth. We ought to be assured that his presence is here with us now, that he is with us in spirit. Worship can often seem rote, can often seem mundane, especially if the preacher's kind of boring. But we can know... Thank you for laughing. Thank you. But we can know that we are right with God if we do as he says. We can know that. Time and again, this principle is found throughout the scriptures, but is also stated explicitly in 1 John 2:3. We just looked at first, well, we just I just quoted 1 John 2, 1 and 2. But in verse 3, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We can know that his presence is with us, whether it can be felt or not. So let our worship reflect the truth that he is here with us in spirit. When we sing, when we pray, when we take the Lord's Supper, he's here. Praise God. He's here. That worship, however, really won't do you much good unless you are a Christian first. Unless you have obeyed the gospel, that worship is in vain. That worship does you no good whatsoever, at least no spiritual good. So I implore you, if you haven't obeyed the gospel today, to do so. Even the priests had to go through their own consecration rituals before they could engage in true worship. And we must be purified and sanctified in the blood of Christ through baptism before we can engage in that worship as well. Only then will our worship be fruitful. Don't let your sin get between you and God. Have them washed away tonight if you need to obey the gospel by being baptized, if you need to make things right with him, if you need to put him first and you recognize that you haven't been doing so, if you want to make sure that your sin isn't standing between you and God, you have a chance to make things right with him. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing. Wow.